And everybody else go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, 1 Corinthians 3. And the Pew Bible page number is page 1186, page 1186. All right, what weekend is this? Labor Day. That's a holiday set aside to honor the working class in our society. Man, I don't know about you, I think that's a great idea, amen? That's a great idea. I love it. I love it. I love that idea. Did you know that work, labor, is a biblical principle? Is God for work? Yes. In other words, God's for that. And work was instituted by God, and a lot of people don't realize this. They think that work came about because of the fall of man, because of sin. God instituted work before the fall of man. God wanted man to be productive, and he put Adam and Eve in the garden, and Adam was to tend and keep the garden before he ever fell into sin. He had a job description of what he was supposed to do. So there are great benefits. We know that. There's great rewards that come to us through laboring. You have a feeling of worth. Of course, you make money so you can meet your needs. Keeps us busy. Keeps us out of trouble. Amen. That's a value to work. Keep you out of trouble, you know. Keep you working. But did you know that the most important work that we will ever do is the labor that we accomplish for God? Verse number 9, look at it with me. It says, but we, writing to the church, we are, and what's that next word there? Laborers. That's what we're celebrating this weekend. We are laborers together with God. We are laborers together. In fact, look at verses 13, 14, and 15, and notice how each of those verses start. Verse 13, every man's work. And the context here is serving the Lord. Every man's work. Verse 14, if any man's work. Verse 15, if any man's work. And again, we're talking about serving the Lord, accomplishing something for the Lord. What a pity that so many people, including believers, Christians, spend very little of their time on this earth laboring in God's service. We get so enamored with this life. We get so enamored with the things of this life. We get so caught up in houses and cars and bank accounts and retirement funds. And we get caught up in, you know, real estate. And we get caught up in clothes and furniture and all these things, electronic gadgets. And we get so caught up in this stuff. And we get so enamored with this life that we forget there's a life to come. And we get so caught up in our own agenda, so caught up in our own wants and our own desires, we forget that there is a life to come. That this life is brief. It's a vapor. It appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And some of you in here, I know when you're younger, you tend to not really get that and to know that life is so brief. And you just think, man, life's just going to go on this earth forever. And as you get older, you begin to realize how brief life is. And we get so many times, we just get so caught up in stuff and in our jobs and this and that, that we've got no time to serve the Lord with our lives. And we think in our minds that we're going to be here forever, you know? And you know, you are not going to take your house with you to heaven. You're not. You're going to leave it behind. Now, some of you I know are going to cry when I say this, and I know there could be weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth, but did you know you're not going to take your car with you to heaven? You're not going to need it. You're going to be able to get anywhere like that, okay, and maneuver around in a heavenly body. You're not going to need a car, and you're not going to take it with you. You're going to leave it behind. You know, every cent you've managed to stash away in a savings or retirement fund, you're going to leave it all behind. Everything will be left behind. And we're going to be left to stand before the Lord. And in eternity, the Bible teaches that we're all going to stand before God, and we're all going to give an account for our lives. And in your handout it says, if we have labored for God in a worthy manner, God says that we will receive a reward from His hand. if we've labored for God in a worthy manner, we're going to get a reward. Look at verse number 14. It says, if any man's work abide, talking about when we stand before the Lord, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Now that right there is mind-boggling to me. I'm not talking about going to the White House and having the president award you something, and then it's in the paper the next day, and then, of course, by the end of the week, nobody even remembers. I'm not talking about standing up in an Olympic committee, hanging a gold medallion around your neck, and everybody applauding, and then 6 months from then, nobody can remember who won that, you know. I'm not talking about your boss at work getting you in front of all the fellow employees there and honoring you before all of them. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the God of this universe giving you a reward, a commendation, a reward for your labor in front of all of heaven. A reward that will last eternally, forever. Wow. That's mind-boggling. To think that my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one who hung on the cross for me, would give me a reward. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says if you're a worthy laborer for the Lord, and you've labored for God, you've served the Lord, it hadn't just been about you and your agenda and building up you, but you've realized that, man, that, you know, smart and wise is the person that realizes it's not about me. It's not about what I can accumulate on this earth. And their priorities are right, and they serve the Lord. They labor for God with their life. And then one day you stand before all of heaven, and the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, gives you a reward. Wow. The question is, how can we become laborers for God who will one day be worthy of a reward? Well, our text gives us a very concise, clear answer. And I want to share with you the principles here from this text as he is encouraging a local church just like us. Number one is this. Number one, how can we be laborers that are worthy of a reward? Number one is by building our lives on the right foundation. Building our lives on the right foundation. You say, well, Pastor Dan, what is the right foundation? Well, a lot of people have built their lives all around their work, and their whole life is consumed with their work. Some people have built their life upon their, you know, desire to have a secure retirement, and some people build their whole life, and their whole foundation of their life is built upon their house, you know, or their stuff. Well, what's the right foundation in which I will one day receive a reward? Well, let's look at it. Look at verse 11 and notice what it says. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid. Paul says, and he declares what the foundation is, which is Jesus Christ. The right foundation is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And if we do not possess that, any labor that we do for God is in vain. Look what he says there at the end of verse 10, right before that. He says, let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Listen, church, you cannot build if you don't have a foundation. If you try, eventually everything's going to crumble. And this is where a lot of people get very confused because they think, well, I'll labor for God. And they think, man, I'm going to try to please God. And I'm going to go to church. And I'm going to get baptized. I'm going to do these religious rituals. I'm going to try to, you know, do good here or feed the homeless or this or that. And all those things are great. They're wonderful. But a lot of people do those things in order to make brownie points with God, hoping, well, if I do enough good works, then I will be accepted by God. And that is absolutely false. It's futile. Look in at the screen at Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 where the Bible says, for by grace are you saved, not through the things you do, but it's saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, And then the next three words are very, very crucial. Because you see, one of the greatest lies Satan has going is that you can work your way to heaven. And that you can do enough good things and you can earn God's favor. The Bible makes it very clear that when it comes to the matter of salvation, it is what? Not of works. Not of works, lest any man should boast. When we believe the gospel of Christ and we place our faith and trust in Christ alone, God saves us, we become His child, we're accepted by God, and now we have a foundation that's been laid in our life. We have something to build upon. We now labor for God because we are saved. We now serve the Lord because we are God's child. We now labor and we set aside time in our busy schedules to make sure that we're serving God because we have a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And we're thankful for that. And we love Him. And the things that we do proceed forth from that relationship, from that foundation that we have. It'd be like me if I'm like, well, I'm trying to do enough good things for Denise, hoping that if I do enough good things, she'll become my wife. No. She's already my wife, amen? And I do things for her because I am her husband. Not in order for me to become her husband. It's like my kids. My kids go out and say they mow the grass and they weed eat and they edge. And somebody says, why do you do that? Well, we're hoping if we do this enough that maybe I'll become their dad. No. Hopefully they do those things because I'm their dad, because they love me, because they appreciate me. And in the same way, the things that the labor that we do for God, it's not in order to become His child, it's because we are His child. And it's because we love Him. And it's because we want so much to do that. And so without that foundation in your life, without Jesus Christ as your Savior, your works and your labor for God mean absolutely nothing. It's like when Jesus said, people are going to stand before me one day, and they're going to say, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? It's Matthew 7. Have we not cast out devils in thy name? Lord, have we not done many wonderful works in thy name? And He said, then I'm going to profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me. I never knew you. You see, you got to have the right foundation. If you're going to receive a reward from God, you got to have the right foundation. And the right foundation is Jesus Christ. He's got to be your personal Lord and Savior. Is Jesus your Savior today? Huh? Is He? I hope so. Well, you got the right foundation then. But let's go to number two. Number two, how do I receive a reward? Number two, by cooperating with our fellow laborers. All right? If, say, we got, last Sunday we had right at 1,000 people. If we've got 1,000 people in this church and they're all saved and they know the Lord, how many laborers for God should we have? We should have 1,000 laborers, right? Because we're saved. We got the right foundation. We know the Lord. We appreciate Him. We want to serve Him. So we got 1,000 laborers. Well, we got to work together. How many laborers does it take, Brother Shannon, to do walk through Bethlehem? Okay, 400 people, let's say, to make it happen. And so 400 laborers. Well, the idea is that if we got 1,000 laborers here in the church, or we got 400 to walk through Bethlehem, we are to be laboring what? Together, right? Laboring, cooperating with our fellow laborers. Gary, how many people does it take to make those dinners happen on Wednesday night? How many total? Like to serve, to cook, to clean up? 35 people. And y'all should be laboring what? Together. Right. Same cause. The Corinthian church, this is a local church like Crossroads, and this church at Corinth had a problem. And the problem was, a serious problem, by the way, and that is, people in the church were choosing up sides, and they were trying to, they were becoming full of friction, and they had ill will against each other. They were choosing up sides, and they were pitting leaders against leaders. You don't think that'd ever go on today, do you? Look at verse 4. It says, notice what the problem here is. It says, "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" Verse 3, he says, "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" They had a major problem, didn't they? They were putting men up on a pedestal, choosing up a camp or a side to be on, and what was happening in the church? What was being divided? The Apostle Paul, one of the reasons why he wrote this book was to try to straighten them out on that issue, to try to get the church and to cooperate together, and to try to remember some things, and he does remind them of several things. Look at verse 5. He says, "Who then is Paul? Who am I?" He's the guy writing the book, but he says, "Who am I? And who is Apollos? But ministers." That word ministers means servants. We're just servants. "By whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but church, who gives the increase? God does." So in your handout it says, he reminded them that we're all laboring for the same cause. We're all laboring for God. We're on the same team. And if you turn your handout over, he reminds them that we're all laborers together. Everyone has their part to do. It's God that gives the increase. And then in your handout it says, "God's plan is for all of us," Paul said, "to labor together as one." We are all to labor together as one. I want you to look down at verse number 8. Verse number 8. "Now he that planteth," talking about serving the Lord here, he's using an analogy, right? And he says, "Now he that planteth and he that watereth," and you remember, if you look up, remember what he said, verse 6, "I have planted, Apollos watered." So now go down to verse 8. "He that planteth," so he's saying me, for example, Paul, "and he that watereth," Apollos, "are what?" One. I could say it this way. "I have planted, Pastor Rich fertilized, Pastor Shannon watered, Pastor Rob..." What did he do? What else is there? I'm prayed. Lord, help this to grow, because Dan and Rich and Shannon don't know what they're doing, right? He prayed. Right. But you know what he's saying there? Me, Rich, Shannon, Rob, we're what? One. Four people, one. We got 1,000 people. All 1,000 of us should be what? One. Doesn't mean we're different, and he covers that. We're different. We're all different. We all come from different backgrounds. You know, some of us like vanilla, some chocolate, some strawberry, right? So we're all different, but we're one. We're on the same team. We got the same cause. I was thinking about this. I thought, yesterday started college football, and I thought, what if 11 players get in the huddle on offense? And the quarterback calls the play, all right? He says, "Here's the play, guys." Boom. And then all of a sudden the running back speaks up and says, "No, I don't think that play is going to work. That's a pass. Nope, that ain't going to work. Give the ball to me. I want to run it." And then another guy speaks up and says, "Oh, you just want to call that play because it features you. And I want to do that play where I go deep and catch a pass and look good in front of everybody." And then another guy speaks up in alignment and says, "Hey, I don't like that play. I like the play where I get to just hit somebody hard, you know." And so they're all doing this. Some of you that don't know football in here may be thinking, "Well, what's wrong with that? That sounds like a great idea." You know, everybody can kind of inject what they think, you know. Well, the problem is you got about 25 seconds on the play clock to call a play, get everybody on the same page, get to the line, and then do it. Now, you got 11 players, but one play. 11 players, one team. And everybody has to be working toward the same cause. Do y'all think it ought to be that way in the Lord's work too, huh? You see, the problems that the Corinthians had: envy, pride, jealousy, backbiting, striving, choosing up sides. Do you think just possibly that could happen today in the 21st century church? Can believers in the same church become envious and jealous of each other and become adversarial? Absolutely. People can get very territorial. And I probably have a lot of my pastors come up and give testimonies right now. But people get territorial. What I mean by that is, oh, it's my ministry. Oh, that's my classroom. That's my pulpit. That's my chalkboard. You know? That's my stove. Gary said, I was just thinking that. That's my dishes. Yeah. I mean, boy, it happens there. Yeah. And we can get so territorial, can't we? It's mine. You know? Hey, how about this one? That's my pew. Now I've gone to meddling, haven't I? It's not your pew. You did not pay for that pew, all right? That's the church's pew. There, last time I looked, there are no name plates on any pews, amen? We actually thought about that one time, having name plates on the pews for fundraisers, you know, like, I'm talking about way back before I was pastor, they were talking about that. I'm thinking, please don't do that. You know, the old boy whose name plate's on there, that's his seat until he croaks, you know, he's 100, that's still his seat, you know. I'm thinking, please don't do that. It's not your pew. You know, that's my parking space. There's no names on any parking spaces either. Not even Pastor Dan, Pastor Rich. I don't have a reserve spot. Hey, listen, we're being funny here and we're laughing and we're having a good time with this. But you know what? Isn't it easy to get the attention off of Christ and to get it on ourselves? It's so easy to do. And to worry about who gets the credit and who gets the limelight, who gets the pat on the back, who gets noticed, who gets what they want, you know, and leaders and those doing ministry. We can become so self-absorbed that we lack a cooperative spirit with other people and other ministries. And my point is this, let's not forget the point of the message. We're talking about how to be worthy laborers and get a reward. And the point that he's making is, you're going to lose your reward if you don't change your attitude. If you don't quit it, you're going to lose your reward. Man, when you get to heaven, you're not going to get anything from Jesus. If you don't stop it, change that attitude. Be on guard when we start to get this way. And say, no, I'm not going to be this way. This is a team effort. I got to be cooperative. I got to work with the team. It's not about me. It's about the team. It's about Jesus. It's Him we're trying to exalt and lift up. Because we don't want to develop a bad attitude. Because then we won't be found a worthy laborer. We won't receive a reward from the Lord when we stand before Him one day. I want to remind you of verse 9. Look at it. Verse 9. Now, folks, don't forget that. For we, I want us to say a word here, okay? For we are laborers, what? In the early service, I almost said, okay, let's say this together. Let's say together, all right? For we are laborers together. We said it together. And we are. We're in this, what? Together. We're in it together. Number three, I'm almost done. Stay with me. Number three, if we're going to be a worthy laborer that's going to receive a reward, we have to keep our motives pure. Look at verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, talking about Christ, he's your Savior. You got the right foundation. You're saved. For notice he says, now, if any man build upon this foundation, and then he's going to name two sets of building materials in sets of three. So notice the first group of building materials, gold, silver, precious stones. Then the second set of work materials here, building materials, are what? Wood, hay, stubble. Now, if I light a match to wood, hay, and stubble, what happens to it? It goes to ashes, burns up. Whereas if you put it to those precious jewels, they're refined. The fires refine them, make them more beautiful. Do you know why he's using that analogy? Because he's saying, as you labor for God, one day your labor will be put to the test. It will be proved. It will be tested. It will be tried by fire, by the fires of judgment. Look at verse 13. He applies it. Every man's work shall be made manifest. Wow, that's pretty powerful. What you've done for the Lord, all of heaven's going to know. Or what you haven't done, you know, it's going to show up. For the day shall declare it, about judgment day. Because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work. And then notice that last phrase. Of what sort it is. In other words, if it's wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones. If our work consisted of wood, hay, and stubble, that is, our motives were impure, it'll burn up. And we'll have nothing to show for our lives. Now, that's a sad thought to me. It's a sad thought to me that I could live 60, 70, 80 years down here, know the Lord, stand before Him, and my whole life down there was my agenda, what I wanted to do for my bank account, my house, my clothes, my stuff. Everything down there, I live for me. And so now here I am. I'm fixing to embark on eternity. I'm going to be placed in a position out there in the ages to come. But there really isn't much there for me to do in the ages to come as far as a higher up position, because everything I had burned up. Everything I had. I didn't do anything down there to serve the Lord. I didn't do anything really to build up my inner man. I just kind of, you know, I went to church, sat there, listened, went home, but really never served the Lord. And it all burns up, and I got nothing left to show for my life. Now, that's what he's saying. And I want you to look with me. Look down at, verse 14. He says, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. And you know, I think we read that, and I really don't believe that the impact of that fully hits us. We think, oh yeah, well, okay, so I'll lose the reward, but I'm saved. And we just think it's not going to be a big deal. And I don't think we really fully can comprehend what a big deal it's going to be. I don't think we can really comprehend when he says that we're going to suffer loss if our works burn up. I don't think we can really acutely be aware of how deep the sense of loss will be. I believe at the judgment seat of Christ, there will be weeping. I believe there will be wailing. I believe there will be so much regret. I believe people will be, they'll realize what I live, how I live down there. This is going to influence and impact my position in the ages to come. And they're going to realize the loss, and it'll be a deep, deep sense of loss that we did not serve the Lord the way that we should have, the way that we could have. The opportunity that we had with our brief life, we could have done so much more with it, and we wasted it. And he says, he shall suffer loss. And I don't believe we can fully be aware of how deep a sense of loss that is, unless we just believe it by faith. Believe that by faith, know that the loss will be deep, it will be serious. And that we want to believe that by faith and make sure our priorities are right and that we're serving the Lord now. Or we don't believe it, we don't think about it, we choose not to contemplate it, and we live our life the way we want to live it. You see, at the end of verse 13, did you notice what he said? He said, the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Isn't that interesting? What sort it is. It's kind of like when we talk about what sort, just an illustration, if somebody's got a cup of coffee and you say, well, that's a cup of coffee. You right away recognize that's a cup of coffee. You know it right off. That's a cup of coffee. I know a cup of coffee when I see it. That's a cup of coffee. But you don't know what sort it is. You don't know if it's dark roast, medium roast, sugar in it, no sugar. She said hazelnut. I don't drink all that stuff. What other flavors are there? There's hazelnut, French vanilla. What was that? West Indian licorice mocha delight. Okay. It's a new one on me. West Indian licorice mocha delight. I don't know about that one. All right. But you know what? You don't know what sort it is until you what? You got to taste it. So you sip it, taste it. Now you know what sort it is. Just looking at it, you couldn't tell. Well, in the same way, there's a lot of stuff that goes on down here in the name of God that looks good to others. But God knows what sort it is. And in your handout, it says there, it says that God observes not only what we do, okay, but He sees into our hearts while we're doing it, and He sees why we're doing it. So He sees behind the scenes details, if you will. He sees into your heart, which I call behind the scenes details. And He sees into your heart to see why you're doing it. For example, you got people over here on Wednesday night serving the meals. And that's great. And I look at that and say, man, what a blessing. Well, that's a servant's heart for you. And man, that's great. But you know what? God not only sees them serving the meal, He knows why they're doing it. If somebody's an actor and walk through Bethlehem, I think, wow, that's great. Man, they're a good actor. I appreciate them giving their time to do that. And I see the outward action. God not only sees what they're doing at walk through Bethlehem, He sees why they're doing it. Somebody's up here singing in the choir, and we think, well, that's great. Man, they're singing in the choir. That's wonderful. We see the outward action. God knows what sort it is, like that coffee. We just see, oh, they're singing in the choir. Just like we say, oh, that's a cup of coffee. But God sees behind the scenes in their heart. He knows why they're singing in the choir. He knows why they're doing it. And in your handout, it says that if our heart and our motives are not pure, no matter what our labor may have been, it's going to burn up. If our heart's not pure, it's going to burn up. So what do I do? Well, it's a good idea to constantly search your heart and ask yourself, hey, why am I doing what I do for God? Why am I doing it? Am I doing it to please the pastor? Am I doing it to please the youth pastor? Am I doing it to please Brother Shannon? Am I teaching a life group to please Pastor Rich? Am I trying to please my spouse? Am I trying to please other believers or friends, my parents? Why do I do what I do for the Lord? It's a good question to ask yourself. You know, am I doing it to be noticed? Am I doing it because I like the attention that I get and receive? Am I doing this because I like the feeling of power that it gives me? Am I doing this because nobody else will do it, you know, and I feel obligated, I feel guilty? Or am I doing it out of pure love for my Savior, Jesus Christ? Am I doing it because I love people and I love the Lord? You see, if we're going to be found worthy of a reward, then our motives need to be pure. Last point is this, and that's number four. How do I become a laborer for God that's worthy of a reward? Is by maintaining, number four, by maintaining a holy walk with God. Now, look up at the screen. Number one, we have to build our life on the right what? By the way, what's the right foundation? It's a person. Who is it? Jesus. You got to be saved. Number two, if you want to be a worthy laborer of a reward, you have to have what kind of a spirit? Cooperative, right? I got to cooperate with my fellow laborers. Number three is very important. God not only sees the action, He also sees your what? Heart. Keep your motives pure. Number four, maintain a holy walk. What do I mean by that? Look at verse 16. It says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth where? in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. In your handout, it says our bodies are the temple of God. God's Spirit dwells inside of us if we're saved. Therefore, we need to keep our bodies holy, that is, morally clean and pure. Hey, think about this. What good is it to labor for God if we're living filthy lives? What good is it to serve God on Sunday, but our lives are impure during the week? I mean, an illustration of that is, if I'm working around the house, which I was this last week, and I'm pulling these bushes, I got a shovel, and I'm getting these bushes out that Denise wanted to go away. She didn't want them anymore. So I've got the shovel, and I'm digging these bushes up. Man, I'm slinging mud and dirt all over me. At the same time, I was mowing and edging and weed eating, so I've got grass, mud, dirt all over me, not to mention things on me I didn't want on me. I pulled one bush out, and there was an ant bed underneath it, and it went all over my feet. Man, I was the biggest baby you've ever seen in your life. Man, I started screaming and hollering. Denise came running. What's wrong? She thought I chopped my foot off. I said, I got ants on me, you know. My feet were burning, and I got ant bites all over me today. Don't y'all feel bad for me? I mean, just somebody look sympathetic. Everybody's like, who cares, you know? So what? Grow up. Man, they hurt. I got these ant bites all over me. So I'm out there working, and I got mud and dirt and sand, and I'm head to toe, I was filthy. And let's say that I go in the house, and I think, well, man, I'm in the work mode anyway. It's my day off. I'm in the work mode, and I'm thinking, I think I'll vacuum the house for Denise. Now, remember, what have I got all over me? Right, mud and dirt. And so I get the vacuum, and I'm going all over the carpet. And, of course, while I'm vacuuming, I'm leaving footprints of mud behind me as I'm doing it. Now, question, do you think my labor is going to please Denise? I don't think so. Do y'all see the illustration? We can say, I'm going to labor for God. Man, I'm going to volunteer for this on Sunday, and I'm going to do that during the week, and I'm going to do Walk Through Bethlehem and all that. But if our lives contradict what we say we believe, if our lives are filthy and dirty and unclean and muddy, then our service that we're doing for the Lord is not going to receive any reward from the Lord. He's not going to be pleased no more than my wife would be pleased tracking mud through the house while I'm vacuuming for her. Now, let me say this. That does not mean that we're going to live a perfect life. Nobody's ever done that except Jesus Christ. But here's what it means. It means that when we talk about maintaining a holy walk with God, what it means is that we are sincerely endeavoring to live a holy life. And we want to make sure that we're endeavoring to make sure that our walk on Monday matches our talk on Sunday. And so we're not perfect. We make mistakes. We trip up. We fail. We do stupid stuff. But then we feel bad. And we realize that's wrong. That's not who I am. And so we want to get that right. And we don't want to live that way. And that's the idea. It's like, you know, I mean, I got muddy out in the yard, but I didn't stay that way. You know what I mean? If I did stay that way, y'all would not want me in the church right now. I mean, I stunk and everything else. And so, you know, I got muddy, but you know, I cleaned up. And, you know, there's times when we're going through this life and we mess up. But, you know, the difference between a sheep and a pig is that when a pig gets in the mud hole, he wallows around in it and likes it. But a sheep falls in it and wants to get out as quick as he can. And that's the same attitude of the Christian. We may fall in a mud hole, and we may get ourselves muddy, but man, we want to scamper out of it and get out of it and get right. See? That's the difference. So we... You know, when we talk about this thing of being a worthy laborer, one day Jesus handing you a reward, what an honor to stand before the Lord and Savior and receive a reward. But that's not going to happen by accident. It's not going to just happen by accident. No, no, no. It's going to happen because of choices that we've made, priorities that we've established in our life, decisions we've made. See? How about you? Will you receive a reward? Are you laboring for the Savior?